So Romans chapter 11, we're going to read verses 5 through 10. And I want to preach a sermon entitled, Saved by Grace Alone. And you'll see why when we read this passage. Our text is verse 5, when Paul writes this statement, Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Well, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, Let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. Now this text is given in Romans chapter 11, where Paul is trying to explain why so few Jewish people were being converted in the first century. And you would think if anyone would be converted, it would be the Jewish people. I mean, they are God's elect nation that God used in the Old Testament time to bring about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we say the elect nation, we don't mean by that that every single person of Jewish heritage was saved. We're saying Israel was the chosen nation that God used amongst the nations to bring the Messiah into existence. Now, of course, obviously a lot of Israelites were saved. There's no doubt about that. But the only ones that were saved were according to the election of grace, not according to them as the election of a nation. Two different things Paul deals with here. And so when Christ comes and lives a sinless life, dies a sacrificial death, buried and resurrected gloriously, and then ascends back to his throne, the mission of the church begins. And so the 12 then set out to do their preaching. Paul joins them by his called appointment to be an apostle as well. And the church of Jesus Christ begins to grow exponentially. I mean, it mushrooms. 3,000 saved here, 5,000 saved here, another 5,000 saved. Then persecution sets in the church and scatters it throughout the known world. And churches are planted everywhere. God raises up Peter and Paul to be missionaries to the Jews and the Gentiles. And they're just going like crazy in the known world, preaching the gospel of Christ. But the majority of them are Gentiles. It's a mystery, a stumbling block for the Jews to think that Jesus Christ can't be the Messiah, because if he was, then surely he would save his elect nation. But so few were being saved that it was causing consternation for folks like Paul, who himself was a Jew, and saw his kinsmen rejecting the gospel, rioting against the gospel, persecuting Christians, having an intense desire to wipe out the church of Christ. And so how do we explain that? That's the question that Paul is answering right now. How do we explain that so few Israelites are anti-Christ? They are the ones who are against Christ rather than coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. And Paul says that here's the reason why. It's according to the election of grace. Verse 5. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant of national Israelites, of Jewish people. There's a remnant of them according to the election of grace. God has not given up on his elect nation. He used them for a purpose in the Old Testament. He's using them for a purpose now, and he will certainly use them for a purpose at the end of this age. No question about that. But why are so few not coming to Christ? Well, that's another whole matter. That's according to the election of grace. Now, when we think about grace, we have to think about it in this particular setting of Romans chapter 11. Because, and especially at this time of the year, it needs to be emphasized more than ever. Now, October the 31st is normally known as Halloween here in America. That's where all the ghosts and the goblins come out, and people, I think in fun and in jest, they do all these silly things. Matter of fact, we're camping at Wayne Fitzgerald this week, and last night was the big Halloween deal. So three or four of the, were all of them decorated, or just three of them, all the branches? I think there were several decorated. They all had the goblins out and their ghosts out and their, you know, all the things that people associate Halloween with. And it seemed like people were having fun. The kids were happy to get their candy, and the adults were happy to dress up and all that stuff. But it's one of the silliest non-Christian celebrations that can ever happen. I mean, there was absolutely nothing Christian about that. Matter of fact, you can make a case that it's Antichrist, because it, Halloween used to be called Hallowed Eve, which was a celebration of the martyrs of Christ. But there's one more important event that happens around October the 31st that is never, that's very rarely mentioned, especially amongst Christians today, and it has everything to do with grace. It's a great opportunity to talk about grace. And that would be the celebration of Martin Luther nailing his 95 Theses on the church in Wittenberg in 1517. Over 500 years ago, this monk named Martin Luther was pretty put out with the Roman Catholic Church because they were selling indulgences. You could buy forgiveness of sins if you pay enough money. And the money was being raised in particular at that time to build the Basilica of St. Peter's Cathedral. So they were on this big fundraising campaign, and all these priests were going out and threatening people, if you don't give money, your sins can't be forgiven. So they were called indulgences. So Martin Luther wrote 95 reasons why indulgences are non-Christian, unbiblical. And he posted them on the door, which would be a modern-day bulletin board, so that people could read, in hopes that he would start a conversation about indulgences and how ridiculous and non-biblical they are. Because sins can only be forgiven through the blood of Jesus, friend. Amen? You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't work your way into heaven. Your sins cannot be annulled by some good work that you do or some piece of wood that you buy that supposedly came off the cross of Christ, or a lock of hair that supposedly came off the Lord Jesus. That will not get you into heaven. The only thing that will wash your sins away is the blood of Jesus Christ. So when Martin Luther did nail those 95 theses up, it was the beginning of what we now know as the Reformation. And the Reformation was a work against the Catholic Church at that particular time, which held the grasp on the people because they were the dominant church. And they taught, in order for you and I to be saved from our sins, you have to have faith, but you also have to have works. And their works, they had seven of them, seven sacraments you could participate in that could earn you favor with God. And hopefully you do enough good works plus your faith to get you into heaven. Well, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door about indulgences, which is a form of work, it did more than start a conversation amongst the Catholics and the Protestants. It started a revolution, is what it did. And when the dust settled about 10 years later and the Reformation was firmly entrenched, the Reformation is now known for five doctrines, five solas, S-O-L-A, and they are this. We believe that sinners are saved by grace alone, no works, faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, by the Word of God alone. Did you catch all those? Now that was contradictory to what the Roman Catholic Church was teaching. Every point was, you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, by the Word of God alone. In this text today, Paul mentions the basis of anyone being saved is not your nationality. God's not going to save you because you're a Jew. God's not going to save you because you're an American. God won't save you because you're a native Indian. That has absolutely no bearing whatsoever on God's election. The only ones who will be saved are those who are elected in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. And those who are elected in Christ are elected by grace. The election of grace, verse 5, states it plainly. There is a remnant of Jewish people, national Jews, who will be saved according to the election of grace. And that is true of every nationality, every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. And so when Paul began to unwrap this and explain it in verses 6 and following, here's how he just laid it on the table. He made no bones about it, makes no apologies for what he teaches either. He just simply puts it like this in verse 6. Now in verse 6 he says, "Now I want you to make sure you've heard me clear when I said the remnant is according to the election of grace." So verse 6 says, and what I mean by that is grace alone. If by grace it's no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. Do you see his emphasis and his point on this? You must be saved entirely by grace. If you mix 1 ounce of works in your understanding of salvation, it is no longer grace. If you mix 1 ounce of grace into your works, it's no longer works either. These things are polar opposites and they will never meet. Grace and works cannot mix nor mingle. You are not saved, as the Catholic Church teaches, by faith and by works. That's heretical. That is not biblical. It is a doctrine from hell meant to confuse folks about salvation. Satan is the author of that doctrine, not God. And so when we understand that when any church, any denomination teaches that you have to have faith and any kind of work, that is a damnable doctrine. That is not biblical. And it cheapens God's gracious grace, and it makes a mockery of the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, is what it does. For example, the Christian church, as I've mentioned several times throughout my sermons since I've been here, and or the Church of Christ, their kissing cousins, they believe that you are saved by faith plus baptism. That's a damnable doctrine. That will not save anyone. If your salvation rests on your faith in Jesus Christ plus your baptism, you're simply not saved. The object of your faith must be Christ and Christ alone. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Not Christ plus your money or Christ plus your good works. And it's either grace or it's works. You can't have both, according to verse 6. So as you look at your salvation, here you are, a child of God. You have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone, according to the Word of God alone. That's your standing. That's what you believe. You're justified based on those terms. What should that do to you as you contemplate your salvation? Especially in light of the fact that you have a brother or a sister or a mom or a dad or a close friend who are not Christians. You have been elected, you have been saved, and they have not, as of yet. They're still living, they're still breathing, and you're still praying that they will be saved and hope and pray that they'll come to faith in Jesus Christ, but right now they're not. So the question you could ask yourself now is, why me and not my brother? Why me and not my mom or my dad? Why me and not my children? Is a question you could be asking. And when people start asking that question, that's when the charge against God comes in, saying, God, that's just not fair. That's just not right that you would choose one and not the other. Especially you would choose me and not my children. That's where the heat really comes in from the moms and from the dads. And so how do you understand this election of grace? Is it conditioned on anything that you are or anything that you have done? No, because that would be according to works of yours. It would not be the election of grace. And it would be a conditional election. That is, God saved you because He thought you were good or because He thought you had potential. But none of that must be considered either according to verse 7, 8, 9, and 10. So what does Paul say about that in verse 7? He says, well, what then? Let's look at Israel. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, salvation. But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So here's how God works in election. Those whom he sets his love upon, he gives them the grace of faith and repentance so that they can see Christ. So they can see their sin, and so they will turn away from their sins and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the rest are left in their sins, and they are blind to this gospel. Does that seem gracious and loving to you? Or does it seem mean and ugly against God? Well, you're looking at it from the wrong angle if you think it's God being mean and capricious, if you think that He left them in their sins, He has blinded them according to that, because God hasn't blinded anyone. Their sins have blinded them. God was gracious enough to choose out of those blinded sinners people unto His own. He elected them unto salvation. He elected blind sinners to come to Christ. The rest were left in their blindness. Now the next verse is a parenthetical thought. Paul chases just a little rabbit here just for a moment or two in order to explain how the rest were blinded. But then the last three words, at least in the King James Version of verse 8, unto this day, those three words should be read after verse 7. So it should read like this. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded unto this day. Paul's not saying they're blinded for life, but as of right now, they are blind to the gospel. And why is that? Because God hath not removed the blinders from them. And it could be because they're not the elect. But let's not say that definitively. Let's say that unto this day. And then the parenthetical part of it in verse 8 says, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes they should not see, ears that they should not hear. So that's the more detailed effect of God leaving them in their blindness. So that's a true state of sinners. The reason folks will not come to Christ is because they're asleep. It's because they can't see. It's because they can't hear. And they will remain like that until grace comes along. So unto this day, the way we explain why folks are not coming to Christ is because God hath left them in their sins. Now, God can come along and be gracious to them, and we hope and pray that's the end, but that explains why they are still in their sin. And this is even according to Old Testament scripture. Look at verse 9. He backs it up with David. David said, "Let their table be made a snare." Who are they? The Israelites. "And a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always." That is the true state of sinners. They cannot see the gospel. They can't see Christ. They can't hear the gospel. They can't understand it. They're asleep. They're slumbering. And you approach them with the gospel and challenge them to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, and they just slough it off. "That's nonsense," is what they would say. Hogwash. Who would believe such a fairy tale like that? And that's a natural response. Why? Because they're given evidence they are not the elect of grace. They're given evidence that they've been left in their sins unto this day. We're not going to write it in stone. If you go out and witness to someone today, and if they turn away from Christ and say, "No, we don't want that, that's hogwash," you can't check them off and say, "Well, they're the non-elect." You and I don't have any idea who the elect are. God does, but we don't. And so we keep preaching again and again. We'll go back to that person again and again. We'll pray for that person again and again, and we'll pray until they die that they will come to Christ and believe in Him and love Him and serve Him. So friend, the reason you're in this seat this morning, singing songs about Jesus, reading the Bible, listening to a sermon preached about the election of grace, the reason you're here this morning is because of God's grace. It has absolutely nothing to do with you. You are not here because of anything you've added to it. It's all because of grace. And so the proper response to that is this. We should just fall on our knees before God. Bow to Him and thank Him from the bottom of our hearts for grace. Grace, grace. As I said last week, David Miller, that country itinerant preacher, one of my favorite preachers who's in heaven now, used to preach on grace a lot, and he would just stop and say, "I love grace." And we all should love grace. David Miller also said those of us who believe in grace should demonstrate grace as well. So friend, your proper response to this sermon this morning, if you are saved, is this. Thank you, Lord, for saving me by your grace alone, in faith alone, in Christ alone, by faith alone, for your glory and according to your word alone. If you are not saved this morning, this should be your prayer. Lord, I understand there is nothing I can do to save myself. I can't add anything to the saving work of Christ. Have mercy upon me, please. Cast yourself upon Jesus. Acknowledge your sinfulness, your helplessness. You can't save yourself. Mom and Dad can't save you. This church can't save you. But Jesus can save you. And boy, He can do a number on you, because He's a gracious Savior. King Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for saving us by grace alone. Absolutely no works mixed and mingled with it. You saved us unconditionally, elected us unto Christ, saved us by Your grace and for Your glory. And here we are as Your children, just stumped. We don't have words to describe how thankful we are. But we do want to give it a shot. So through the songs we have sung and the prayers we've prayed and the sermons been preached, the gifts we've given, We pray that you have received all of these as offerings of sacrifice and thanksgiving that we lift up to you, and we are truly indebted to you. We owe a debt that we cannot pay in this life or in a million lives of faithful service unto you. You have saved us because you chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, not according to our works, but according to your grace. And you have saved us, not according to our works, but according to your grace. And so all glory, all honor, all praise goes to you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. And now use us this week as your instruments of righteousness. Help us tell the story of the gospel of Christ. May we witness to people. Challenge them to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And we pray that you would be pleased to use us as your humble servants, your humble instruments, to lead some poor sinner to Jesus Christ. What a glorious, glorious way to be spent for Christ. And we pray that would happen this week. We pray for those in our midst this morning who are lost. We pray that your Holy Spirit will draw them to Jesus, save them from their sins, is our prayer. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen.